Again, we're just looking at some of the 3:16s of the New Testament. And 1 Corinthians 3:16 is a rather significant verse, I believe. I think it's very important. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? That's something we need to know. And that has great ramifications when we have that knowledge and when we understand what that truly means. And so tonight we want to look at that truth, that we are the temple of God. Let's bow in prayer. Guide us, Father, as we open your word together tonight. We thank you for these testimonies from these ladies who went to Ladies Life and how you used it in their lives. We pray that you would continue to do so. And even as we now gather together here this evening, as we study your word, may you use that in each one of our lives as well. May it have an impact upon us. May we leave tonight continuing to meditate upon your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In verses 1 through 8 of chapter 3, and obviously when you look at a verse like 1 Corinthians 3:16, you need to look at the context or you could get messed up in your interpretation. So you need to look at the context. And so we'll look at the context tonight before we actually get to verse 16 and see what it's saying. In verses 1 through 8, Paul is addressing the contentions and the strife and the divisions that were taking place there in the church at Corinth. They were lining up behind various leaders. And they were lining up behind those various leaders based upon human wisdom. Some were saying, I'm of Paul. Some were saying, I'm of Apollos. Some were saying, I'm of Cephas. And just based upon their own human wisdom, they were lining up behind these various leaders as if Paul and Apollos and Cephas were leaders of different religious sects. And Paul emphatically states that specifically he and Apollos are nothing more than servants of God. They're nothing more than co-workers. And he says, who then is Paul in verse 5? And who is of Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed are servants, really, is the word there. Even as the Lord gave to every man. So he just emphasizes that they were just servants of God. And the Corinthians who were lining up behind these various leaders and then causing divisions within the church, he says, you're carnal, you're fleshly, you're not acting like spiritual men at all, you're acting like the world. And then he uses this metaphor of a field. He says, I've planted in verse 6, and Apollos watered, God gave the increase. That's the idea of a field that's been planted, and then it gets watered, and then God's the one that causes that crop to grow. And so he kind of compares the church there at Corinth to a field. And he even says that down there in verse 9, we are laborers together, you are God's cultivated field. So he uses that metaphor and he says, again, Paul and Apollos, they were laborers together, they were simply co-workers. He says that they were just one. Now in verse 8, he that plants and he that waters are one. They weren't leaders of two different religious sects. They were one. They had one goal. And that one goal was to see the church grow. But they couldn't make it grow. Only God could do that. They could do what God asked of them. They could do the planting and they could do the watering, but only God was going to bring about the growth. So it's all about God. It's not about Paul. It's not about Apollos. It's not about Cephas. They're just co-workers. They're not leaders of different religious sects. They are one with one goal, to see the church grow, and only God can do that. And they were responsible to simply carry out the responsibilities that God had given to them. And so he emphasizes that metaphor of a cultivated field. But then you come to the middle of verse 9 and he switches metaphors on us. He says, for we are laborers together with God, you are God's cultivated field, you are God's building. Now he goes to a new metaphor, a metaphor of a building. And now, verses 10 through 17, he's using that metaphor, the metaphor of a building. And he says, the first thing you do when you put up a building is lay the foundation. So he says in verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it, but let every man take heed how he builds upon it. It says, as a master builder, one who is very skilled in his craft, he said, I've laid the foundation. Now, he does emphasize here, according to the grace of God. Paul is not taking any credit for himself. He says, what abilities I have and what I've been able to do and what I've been able to accomplish, it's all by God's grace. He's the one that's enabled me to do it. He's the one that has accomplished the task. It's all by God's grace. You know, if I can just take a little side trip here, go just one page in your Bible to chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. Verse 7 of chapter 4. For who makes you to differ from another, and what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you have not received it? In other words, what he's saying is that you have certain abilities. Don't take pride in that ability. God gave you that ability. He deserves the glory. And that's why God hates pride so much. God hates pride because when we get lifted up with pride, we are stealing the glory that God deserves. And so Paul is saying here, it's according to the grace of God. Anything he was able to do and anything he was able to accomplish was only by God's grace, and he took no credit for it at all. But he said, as that wise master builder, he laid first the foundation. In any kind of building, you've got to lay the foundation first, and the foundation is the most important part of the building. And he laid the foundation, and then verse 11, he says, no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He said, the foundation I've laid for you, the church, is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation. 1 Peter chapter 2 emphasizes that he is the chief cornerstone. The chief cornerstone. Everything from that building is built from the chief cornerstone. And Jesus Christ has to be that foundation. You know, if you're going to build a castle, you have to have a different foundation than you do if you're just going to build a shed. Well, when you build the church, there's only one foundation that'll work, and that's Jesus Christ. There are churches that really, really are built on the foundation of programs. There are churches that are built upon the foundation of the pastor. There are churches that are built upon the foundation of traditionalism. There are churches that are built on the foundation of cultural norms. That's very common today. And so the foundation in those kind of churches is constantly shifting because the cultural norms are constantly shifting. And they try to keep up with the cultural norms. And in reality, they're building their church on the foundation of cultural norms. And Paul says there's only one foundation. To be a real church, there's only one foundation. That's the foundation of Jesus Christ. Notice that the second half of verse 10, he emphasizes, as he's laid the foundation, others need to take heed how they build on that foundation. It's a warning to take heed, to be careful, to beware how you build on that foundation. And notice he says there, he's laid the foundation, another builds on it, but let every man take heed how he builds upon it. Everyone. This is not just the church leaders, the pastors or the deacons or even the teachers that are responsible for how they build on that foundation. Everyone, every single member is responsible for how they build on that foundation. Every believer has an ability that God has given to him. We know that later on in 1 Corinthians as Paul talks about the church and he uses a different metaphor, the church as a body, and then as our bodies have different members that have different responsibilities, our legs have one responsibility, our arms have one responsibility, our hands one responsibility. We all have bodies with various members and the members have different responsibilities, and that's the way the church is. Every member has responsibilities and abilities that God has given to them. And every member then is responsible for how they build upon this foundation, which is Jesus Christ, and how they build the superstructure of the church, if you will. Every man, take heed how he builds upon it. Every believer's to be involved in building up the church. Every believer's to be involved in edifying the body, the church. Now, he goes on then, as he emphasizes, everyone is to build upon it and be involved in the building of the church. He says in verse 12, "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw." Various building materials. Some are perishable and some are imperishable. You've got the gold, the silver, the precious stones, the imperishable. And then you've got the wood, hay, and straw, the perishable. And he says, obviously, in this metaphor, the building material that we need to use is the gold, silver, and the precious stones. The wood, hay, and straw will not work for the superstructure of the church. We've got the foundation. That's Jesus Christ. You try to build with wood, hay, and straw on that foundation, it's not going to work. It's got to be the gold, silver, and precious stones. What is the wood, hay, and straw? I'd say one thing that would represent would be false doctrine. You start building on the foundation of Christ with false doctrine, false teaching, that's wood, hay, and straw. Not only false doctrine, but I think misapplication of truth. In other words, sometimes truth can be taught, but then that truth is misapplied. Perhaps an example, maybe there are some who would teach about the love of God. And they say some really good things about the love of God and biblical things about the love of God, but then they would misapply that teaching, that doctrine, and basically they would teach then that because God loves you so much, it really doesn't matter how you live. See, that's a misapplication of truth. We know God does love us, that He does love us, but to say then that He loves you so much that it doesn't really matter how you live your life, that's not truth. It's a misapplication of truth. And there's a lot of churches today that have gone that route. There's a lot of, and you probably heard some of them, but they'll say, "Well, I'm never going to preach on sin because that's just discourages people. I'm only going to preach positive stuff because I'm just going to preach God's love because that's what people want to hear about God's love, and it's a wonderful subject, and people want to hear it, and people need to hear about God's love, but to then misapply that and say, well, we don't want to talk about sin, that just discourages people. And a lot of churches have done that. Some of our churches in this area, the pastors have said that. They're not going to preach on sin. That's not preaching the whole counsel of God. And so that's wood, hay, and stubble. False teaching and misapplication of truth. I believe very much what is being referred to here is wrong motives. Perhaps doing the right thing, a good thing, but with wrong motives. And I believe that maybe is even the greatest emphasis that is used here, that wood, hay, and stubble. It may look like gold, silver, precious stones because the action itself is good, but if it's coming from a wrong motive, it's nothing but wood, hay, and straw. And so I believe that's a real emphasis here. Anything that's done in the power of the flesh rather than in the power of the Spirit is wood, hay, and stubble. If you want to just, that's just a very general statement, but that's the reality of it. Anything that's done in the power of the flesh rather than in the power of the Spirit. And you can do a lot of good things in the power of the flesh. It looks good. It looks like gold, silver, and precious stones, but it's all from the flesh. It's all from maybe your pride. and it's just nothing more than wood, hay, and straw. If it's something that looks like gold, silver, and precious stones, how do we know that it's really wood, hay, and straw? Well, verse 13 tells us, every man's work will be made manifest. It'll become clear whether it was gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall test every man's work of what sort it is. The fire of God's judgment is what it's talking about, and this is referring to the judgment seat of Christ, when every believer's works will be judged. And it's at that time where it will be revealed, it will be made known, whether our works were of the flesh or whether it was of the Spirit. Whether our works were right with the right motive or whether it was with a fleshly motive. Again, right now, as I look at your works, you look at my works, you might not be able to really tell. It might look good, it might look like the real thing, but you can't see my heart, I can't see your heart. But God's judgment, judgment of fire, will reveal it. Obviously, the wood, hay, and straw will be burned up, where the gold, silver, and precious stones will survive the fire. And so we need to understand that that judgment seat of Christ is coming, and our works will indeed be made known. Verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he has built upon it, he shall receive a reward. Again, the judgment seat of Christ, and there will be rewards. We hear of in Scripture, we hear about read about the crowns that will be given. And even in the book of Revelation then, we read how we will then cast our crowns back at the feet of Jesus, recognizing that He deserves all the credit, He deserves all the glory. Again, as Paul says earlier on here, it's only by the grace of God that I've been able to do what I did. It's only by the grace of God that I've accomplished what I've accomplished. It's only by the grace of God that I have the abilities that I have. And so I don't deserve any rewards. I give them back to Jesus. But he says, those whose works are burned up, in verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Not the loss of salvation. He himself will be saved, yet as by fire. The loss that the ones that have simply built with wood, hay, and straw, the loss is simply the loss of rewards. They won't receive any. And I've said this many times, I just can't imagine being before the throne of Christ and having no crowns to cast back at his feet. I don't know exactly what that's going to look like. I don't know exactly how that's all going to play out. I just know that in some way, at that moment, I'll recognize that living for myself and serving with wrong motives wasn't worth it. You know, I hear people many times, just in your counseling and in interaction with people, those who claim to be believers, but they're living their own life, going their own way, doing their own thing, and they claim, well, I know I'm saved, I know I'm going to heaven, and I know I'm not living right, but I know I'm going to heaven, I know I'm saved. Maybe they are, maybe they aren't saved. I can't see their heart. But I know when they're standing before Christ and they have no crowns to cast at his feet, it will not have been worth it. I don't know exactly what they're going to feel. I don't know exactly how that's going to play out and what it's going to look like. I just know it won't be worth it. They will suffer that loss. So then that brings us to verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Many times, I think, when people read that verse, and that's why I spent so much time in the context here, we're talking about the church as a building. And now we come to verse 16, and the building is identified as the temple of God. This is not talking about you as an individual being the temple of God. This is talking about the church as a whole being the temple of God. Keep your finger right there and just go a few pages in your Bible to chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. We made reference to this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In 1 Corinthians 6, here he is talking about the individual believer being the temple of God. Your body as an individual is the temple of God. And in this context, he's talking about sexual immorality, and he's saying that because you are the temple of God and your body is the temple of God, sexual immorality should have no place in the believer's life. And obviously, we could expand that beyond sexual immorality to any kind of immorality and any kind of sin. We ought not be using our bodies as individuals to please self, because we belong to God and we are His temple. The Holy Spirit dwells within each one of us. At the moment of our salvation, the Holy Spirit came and indwelt us. And so the Holy Spirit dwells within us. We are the temple of God as an individual. And so we need to be careful what we do with these bodies. That's what 1 Corinthians 6 is emphasizing. You as an individual are the temple of God. Your body is the temple of God. We need to be careful what we do with God's temple. And we have heard those sermons before, but back in chapter 3, in the context, he's not talking about you as an individual and that your body is the temple of God. He's talking about the church as a building. And the building is the temple of God. Now, that's the metaphor. We're not talking about this building. This is just a building. It's you, the people, the church. Church is not a building. The church is the people, and it's the people as a church that's the temple of God. Sometimes this room that we're in right now is referred to as the sanctuary, the holy place. Well, I'm around here every day during the week, and I walk into this auditorium quite often, and I want to tell you right now, this is not a sanctuary in the middle of the week. When I'm in here by myself, this is not a sanctuary. The only time this could be referred to as a sanctuary is when we are here together as a church. Because now the church is here, and as the church has gathered together, we are, as a church, the temple of God. And yes, the temple has a sanctuary in it. The Old Testament temple, as you well know, was the unique dwelling place of God among His people. We understand that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. But He did choose, in the Old Testament, the temple as His unique dwelling place among His people. And you, the church, we, the church, are the unique dwelling place of God among His people. And I know you've heard me say this before, and I really do believe this. I can't fully explain it, but I do believe it, that when we as a church gather together, there is a unique presence of God with us. Again, I can't fully explain that. It's hard to explain God's unique presence as opposed to His omnipresence. And I just know that in the Old Testament, there was that cloud that came down and dwelt over that temple when it was dedicated by Solomon. And God Himself said that He would, and we sang it tonight in one of the hymns that we sang, He dwells between the cherubim in the Holy of Holies above the mercy seat. That was His unique dwelling place in the temple. And we, the church, are the temple of God. And there is a unique presence of God when we, the church, come together. And we shouldn't take that lightly. when we come together as a church, we need to understand this is unique. This is special. Unique dwelling place of God. And so we come to verse 17. Scary verse. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Again, he's talking about the church. Again, sometimes we read that and we think, okay, my body is the temple of God, and so I need to take care of my body. And that's true in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But here he's not talking about me as an individual. He's not talking about my body. Not talking about defiling my body and taking care of my body. He's talking about the church. And he says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. The word defile and the word destroy here is the same word in the Greek. If you destroy my temple, I'll destroy you, God says. The word destroy, the word defile, it means to bring to ruin or to corrupt or to make ineffective. You corrupt my church, I'll bring you to ruin. In essence, if we can put it this way, God's saying, mess with my church, I'm going to mess with you. You do something that defiles my church, I'm going to consider that and I'll bring corruption to you. You do something that's going to make my church less effective, I'm going to make you less effective. I mean, these are sobering words in verse 17 based upon what he says in verse 16. These are sobering words. If we, the church, are the temple of God, then he goes on and says, you mess with my church, I'm not going to take that lightly, God says. That's serious business. If you do anything that's going to corrupt my church, you're going to do anything that's going to make my church less effective, you live your life in such a way that it reflects upon the church in a bad way, I'm not going to take that lightly. He says the church is holy. That means that as one of the living stones, 1 Peter 2 talks about that, one of the living stones in that temple, which is us as individuals, if one of those living stones is living an unholy life, that's reflecting upon my temple, and my temple is to be holy. And if I'm living an unholy life, and it's reflecting upon my holy temple in a negative way, I'm not going to overlook that, God says. You know, I think one of the greatest ways that we can reflect badly upon the temple of God is when we as individuals don't really live our lives any differently than the world. You know, when the world looks at my life, do they see anything different about it? Or am I just living my life like the rest of the world is? And when the world looks at our lives and says, they're no different than I am, then that hinders the effectiveness of the church. Why would anyone want to come to church? Why would anyone want to come to Christ if they can't see any difference in those who claim to be believers? And again, that is what it means here when it talks about defiling the temple, making the church less effective in bringing people to Christ, when we as individuals are living our lives for ourselves. So if any man corrupts, defiles, ruins, makes ineffective the temple of God, him shall God defile, corrupt, ruin, make ineffective. For the temple of God is holy, whose temple you are. I'm sure you could think of some examples that you've run across in the past of people who have really brought churches to ruin because of their pride, because of their arrogance, because of their own unholy living. It reflected so badly upon the church that before long the church no longer exists. And when I hear those accounts, and I'm sure you've heard accounts such as that, and I cringe to think of that individual who brought that church to ruin. And what will God do with them? Again, verse 17 is a verse that we need to take very seriously. And I believe it's one of those scary verses in Scripture. I think we all need to examine our own hearts. And am I in any way, corrupting God's temple? Am I in any way making God's temple ineffective? We, the church, are the temple of God, and each one of us reflect upon that temple for good or for evil. God says, mess with my church, and I'll mess with you. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for our time together tonight. It's sobering words, but certainly ones that we need to consider, ones that we need to look at and examine our own hearts. Thank you, Father, that you have built us up as your temple. Help us to live holy lives, for your temple is holy. Help us, Father, to take seriously how we build upon that foundation of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Shall we stand? Father, if we build upon that foundation with wood, hay, or straw, we are indeed defiling your temple. If we're building upon that foundation in the power of the flesh, we are defiling your temple. Help us to build with gold, silver, and precious stones in the power of your Spirit within us. Thank you that as individuals we are the temple of God. Thank you that as a church we are the temple of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. May God bless you.